And I'm entitling this message to you, I Watched a Believer Die. I Watched a Believer Die. About 3 years ago, I was sitting in my study preparing a message one Tuesday morning. There was a knock at the door, and I told the person to come in. The door opened, and a young man, 30 years of age, came in. I found out when he introduced himself as Brother Raymond Gearhart. He came over and sat down beside the desk, and I said, "What can I do for you?" He said, "I met a man on the street this morning who told me that you'd been to Mexico to visit the mission field." And I said, "Yes, sir, I've been two or three times." He said, "Well, I'm a preacher, and I preach in the Free Will Baptist churches in this area." And he said, "I've always wanted to be a missionary. And this man told me that you'd been to the mission field and wanted me to come and talk to you about it. Felt like you could help me to learn something about the mission field." He said, "I had in mind going down to Mexico or Guatemala or Honduras or one of those Central American countries." So we sat and talked a long while about the mission field. He didn't know a great deal about mission work or the type of preparation and the things that were required for mission work. And I told him what I knew. And he said, "Will you be having prayer meeting here tomorrow night?" I said, "Yes, sir, I'm working on a message now for prayer meeting." He said, "I'm going to come and hear you preach. I like the way you talk." And so the next night he came to the prayer meeting service. And he came the next Sunday and brought his family. And every Sunday after that for a good while. And one day came by the study. And he had a tape in his hand. And this is an incident that brought us closer together than any other thing. I came to admire him and to see that he was sincere in his seeking the Lord and the Lord's will and the Lord's mercy and the Lord's grace. And I think he came to appreciate me more. He handed me the tape and he said, "This is a sermon which I preached last week down at a certain church." And he said, "I want you to listen to it." And he said, "You're older than I am. You've been in the ministry a long time. I want you to listen to this sermon. I want you to criticize it." I said, "Raymond, I'm not going to do that." I said, "Now, that's between you and God. And I don't want anybody criticizing my messages. I feel like God gives them to me. And I'm certainly not going to listen to yours, I hope, with a critical spirit and try to tear it apart." And no, he said, "I'm serious." He said, "I want you to listen to it." I said, "Now, Raymond, if I do, and I tell you what I find, it's going to make you mad, and I don't want to make you mad." No, he said, "I can take it." And I found out he could in more ways than one. So he handed me that tape, and I listened to it. And when I got through listening to it, he came back by. And he sat down. I said, "Now, Raymond, a few years ago, a preacher much older than I did the same thing to me I'm about to do to you." I said, "I'd been preaching about 3 or 4 years. I didn't know a thing. I didn't know the gospel. I'd pastored a church, and I said he tore me apart. And he made me awful mad. But I listened to him, and I learned something. I believe God has blessed me since then." And I said, "Raymond, there wasn't any gospel at all in that sermon you preached. Not a lick. And I said, "What my advice to you is that you sit down and listen and study the Word of God and learn the gospel before you try to speak again in a church." And he took my advice, and we became very close. And he sat and listened, and he studied. And it wasn't but a short time that he learned the gospel. When a man wants to know the gospel badly enough, God will reveal it to him. If any man will to know the will of God, God will reveal his will. And that boy learned the gospel. Well, about 2 years ago, he was sick and in and out of the hospital. And I suggested to him one day that we go to the UK Medical Center and just try to find out exactly what was wrong with him. So he and I drove down there, and we met a physician. We talked to him, and they ran some tests, and then he went back 2 weeks later to find out the results of the test. It was on Wednesday again. And he came by my house when he returned from Lexington. It was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon at 3, and we sat down in the den, and he said, "Well, Henry," he said, "they told me that I have 2 years to live." And he said, "I'll tell you this," he said, "I'm thankful that God's revealed Christ to my heart, and I know the gospel, and I know Him, and I say this, His will be done. Now you call the elders of the church together and ask them to pray for me and pray that God will heal me. But if it's not God's will to heal me, I want to live these last 2 years for the glory of Jesus Christ." Just what Don prayed a few minutes ago. "I want Him to be glorified in me, whether by life or by death." Well, about 6 months ago, the doctor told him he had 6 months to live. He spent 3 of those last 6 months in the hospital, test after test, experiment after experiment, and all the time, no complaints, no rebellion, no murmuring, always with this word, "God's will be done. God's will be done." People would go to visit him to strengthen and comfort him, and they'd come away strengthened and comforted. You know that because many of you went. Everybody that came into his room either had to listen to one of my sermons on tapes or listen to Raymond tell him about the gospel. That's a fact. There was a black orderly down in that hospital, Veterans Hospital in Lexington, named Blondell. And one day I was down visiting Raymond. He said, "Stay here. I want Blondell to meet you. He's been listening to you on tape. I've been playing your tapes for him every time he'd come in my room." After a while, Blondell came in, and we got acquainted. Blondell brought his wife up to hear one of my tapes. And all over that floor of the hospital, people were listening to those tapes and listening to Raymond witness for Christ. Now, some people call that courage. I call it grace. I call it the grace of God. It's impossible for human nature to produce that kind of courage in the face of death. It can't be done. It has to be grace. And then a few weeks later, the night, I call it the night of the real battle and the high fever. Raymond's fever was 105.8, and I was down there visiting him. It was Tuesday afternoon. Brother Payne and I and our wives were down visiting him, and we started to leave, and he said, "Henry, will you stay with me tonight? I think I'm going to leave here tonight." Just exactly as I said it right there. And I said, "Well, yes, I will." And Juanita and I were with him all night long, and toward the morning, he looked up at me, and he said, "I wish the Lord Jesus had come through that door and say, 'Raymond, let's go home.'" Well, he survived that week, and then he came down to Bellefonte Hospital. And these were his words. I never have seen a man leave this earth praising the Lord quite like this young man did, 33 years of age. He demonstrated the grace of God. He glorified the name of Christ. He did not talk about himself nor his sufferings. He talked about his Lord. And several times he said to me, "It won't be long now." And just a night before the Lord called him home, I was there with him, and he said, "Henry, you preach my funeral, and you tell him about Christ." And he named his pallbearers to me, each one of them. And then he looked at me, and he said, "Before you leave, I want you to thank God for all his mercy to me." And I was standing on one side of the bed, and Charlie Payne was standing on the other. And I started quoting some scripture. I quoted the 23rd Psalm, and I quoted another verse of scripture, too. And I looked at Raymond. I think Carol was there, too. And I said, "Raymond, what's your favorite verse of Scripture?" And without a moment's hesitation, he said, "Philippians 1:20." And I said, "Can you quote it? You remember this?" He said, "That Christ may be glorified, whether by my life or by my death." And it was a struggle to say it, but it came from the depths of grace, the depths of faith, the depths of deep fellowship with Christ. And I came home and I started looking at that verse, and I've looked at it now for 2.5 days. And it just lives for me because it was born of experience. It was born of deep fellowship in a deep valley with the living God. And I covet that fellowship and that experience more than I covet any single thing on this earth, don't you? And that young man left here yesterday morning to go and be with his Lord. But I wanted to say some things about him. And I want to look at this verse of Scripture for a few minutes with you. Now open your Bibles, Philippians 1, and let's go to verse 12. Now this is the first thing we need to see. This Raymond evidently had been looking at this passage of Scripture ever since he found out that he didn't have long on this earth. And he's kept looking at it until it became such a part of him that even just a few hours before he left here, just a few hours, while under sedation and while receiving oxygen through oxygen tents and while in a very deep illness, when my word said to him, "What is your favorite verse of Scripture right now?" It just like that, it was such a living part of him. And it can be for you and for me. But in verse 12, now look at this first. Paul says, "But I would you should understand, brethren." This is the first thing I want you to understand. "That the things which happened unto me," the things which happened unto me. Turn back, hold that place there and turn back to 2 Corinthians. Now Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul went through some terrible experiences, through some terrible agonies, through some terrible afflictions. He lists them in 2 Corinthians 11. He says in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I shouldn't be talking about this. I should talk about Christ, but I'm going to tell you some things. I am more. If they're ministers of Christ, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in death often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save when he was scourged, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen." And goes on verse 27, "In weariness and painfulness and watchings and hunger and thirst and fasting, cold and nakedness." He names these things that he has endured. And he said, "These things which have happened to me," these things which have happened to me, these experiences, these afflictions. Now read on, verse Philippians 1:12. Look it back at the text. "These things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." You see what I'm saying? Raymond always wanted to be a preacher. He did just that. He's doing that right now. He's preaching to you. He's preaching to me. He always wanted to be a preacher. But you know, all of God's preachers aren't in the pulpit. That's one of our terrible failures. We seem to think that the only place to preach the gospel is from a pulpit. We seem to think the only place to preach the gospel is some fellow that's licensed and ordained and steps into a pulpit and pastors a church. But every one of you are preaching some kind of gospel every day by what you say, by your attitude, in your contacts with others. Raymond preached the last 6 months of his life. He did more preaching than some people do in their whole life. And the wonderful thing is he preached the truth. And God put him in such a position that he could really tell out of experience. He could have never told some of the things he told if he hadn't have been in the particular situation where God had put him. God may raise a man up for one message. God may raise a man up for 1 hour. He may raise a man up for 1 month or even 1 year or even 6 months. And my congregation may be one person. My congregation may be just a handful of people in and out of a hospital room to come and listen to God speak to them through me. Christ said one time, "For this cause came I to this hour." And it may be, and I believe it, that Raymond Gearhart, all of his life of loneliness, he really never had a family. He learned something about loneliness. In his life of coming to know the gospel, coming to know Christ, his desire to be a missionary, his desire to preach, his desire to help others, it may be that God put him through, and I believe it was, all that experience to come down to this last 6 months so that he could speak to me, so that he could speak to you, his family, and all who came in contact with him. And I'll tell you this, when God speaks to us in such a fateful way at such a great cost, we better listen. We better listen. If God will put one of his servants and one of his human instruments through such great sorrow and through such a terrible experience and such a deep valley in order to get us the true gospel, when that servant delivers his message and God takes him home, well, our blood is not on his hands. Our blood's on our own hands if we don't listen. We preach not ourselves. We preach Christ. Raymond never talked about himself. Talked about his Lord. That's the fact. And he probably wouldn't want me to do what I'm doing right now. Talk about him. But I'm talking about him because he deserves to be talked about and because he was faithful to the things that we believe. And he was faithful unto death. Paul said, my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And that's exactly what he did, even in the most difficult, difficult circumstances. Now the second thing, look at verse 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. My expectation and my... What is yours? I know what Raymond's was. His expectation and his hope was expressed in the latter part of verse 20, that Christ may be magnified, the word is glorified, in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That's my hope, that Christ might be glorified. My hope is that in the covenant of God's grace, I am. My hope and my expectation is that in Christ's sheepfold, I am. That in His sufferings on Calvary, I am. That in His Holy Spirit's divine call, I am. That in His kingdom of love, I am. That right now in His intercessory prayers as our great high priest at the right hand of God, that I am. That in the resurrection of life, when Christ shall call forth His own from the grave, that I shall be there. That in His kingdom of glory, I shall ever dwell. That's my expectation. That's my hope. And I shall not be ashamed. Look at that next line. In nothing I shall be ashamed. I'm not ashamed now of the gospel, are you? God's taught us the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of His cross. I'm not ashamed of His word. I'm not ashamed of His people. I'm not ashamed of Christ my Lord. I hesitate to tell this, but I'm going to tell it anyway, because it's only right to be straightforward with people whose eternal destinies are at stake. There was a preacher stood at the foot of Raymond's bed night before last, and this is what he prayed. Lord, you know Raymond's a good little boy. Raymond didn't believe that. That's a lie. Raymond believed that he was a sinner saved by the grace of God. Raymond believed that he had a good Lord and a good Savior and a great God that's able to reach to the depths of sin and lift the fallen, that's able to reach to the depths of sin and lift the naked, that's able to reach in the very cesspool of iniquity, and though your sins be as scarlet, make them white as snow. If my relationship with God depends upon my works, I'll go to hell. But if my relationship with God depends on the death of my Savior, I shall reign forever because He can't fail. I'm not ashamed of His cross. By His cross I live. By His cross I am cleansed. By His cross I am made whole. I'm not ashamed of His death on Calvary's mountain. I'm not ashamed of Christ the Lord. Jesus, shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of Thee? Ashamed of Thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days? Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hope of heaven depends? Ashamed of Jesus, sooner far let heaven blush to own a star. Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wipe away. No tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fear to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain. Till then, I'll boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that He's not ashamed of me. My gospel is not the gospel of works. That's exactly what I told Raymond 3 years ago sitting in that study. When you stand and tell people they'll go to heaven by being good, and they'll go to heaven by joining the church, and they'll go to heaven by doing the best they can, you're lying to them. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's what Scripture says. By works shall no man be justified in the sight of God. The gospel is a person. The gospel is not a denomination. It's not a church. It's not a law. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came down here from heaven and clothed Himself in human flesh, God in the flesh. And He met the divine law of the Father and obeyed it. And He went to the cross and bore our sins in His body and died that we might live. He was buried and rose again. And even now He's at the right hand of God. And He invites the guilty to come for cleansing. He invites the filthy to come for grace. He invites the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl who cannot help himself, who cannot save himself, who cannot keep himself, to come to Christ and be made whole. And He gives you before God a spotless holiness and a spotless righteousness. And He puts His Spirit in your heart and causes you to love Him more than you love life. You wonder how Raymond Gearhart could leave this earth with such peace? And Carol, didn't I say to him the other night, Raymond, do you have peace? He said, I have peace. You wonder where that comes from? Well, it doesn't come from marching down a church aisle and joining a church and being baptized and keeping a law. It comes from a vital, living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know where people get the grace that Juanita has to be here this morning and worship her Lord when her husband left here yesterday? It comes from a living, vital union with Christ. That's where it comes from. To love Christ more than you love life. Because He is life. He is life. Read that. Look at that next verse, 21. For to me to live is Christ. That's what it means to live. Some people say this, for me to live is wealth. They want money and money and more money and more money. For them to live is pleasure. They want pleasure. They want laughter and pleasure. For them to live is fame. For them to live is family. Their family's first. Their family's their idols. For them to live is vanity and beauty. For them to live is excitement. For them to live is success. Paul said, to me to live is Christ. That's what Raymond was quoting to me. What's your verse right now? Whether in life or death, that I might glorify God. For to me to live is Christ. His fellowship I cherish above any fellowship. His glory I desire more than any glory. His gospel I delight to hear. His church. Oh, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Not just to hear a man, but to meet with God. Not just to show I'm religious, but to meet with God. Let's go to the house of God. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. David said one time, Lord, I looked at the wealthy and the rich, and I saw they weren't oppressed and they didn't suffer. I looked at the wealthy and the rich and the worldly, and I saw that they didn't have affliction and distress, and it bothered me until I went to the house of the Lord. And there the Lord showed me not their present condition, but He showed me their eternal ruin, and I was comforted. I'll tell you, in the house of the Lord, where Christ is preached and where Christ is worshipped and where we sing hymns to praise His name, people get comfort, real comfort. For me to live as Christ, His people are my people. His will is my will. This is my life. This is what Raymond was saying to me the other night. God, whatever You do with me in life or in death, do it for Your glory. Because that's why I'm living, for Your glory. To me to live is Christ. And then the last part, listen to it. And to die is gain. Preacher, that's something that I can't quite understand. Would you explain what you mean by to die is gain? Will you listen to me a minute? Our friend whom God has called away has lost all of his earthly possessions. He said goodbye to them. Job said, naked I came in the world, naked I shall depart. But what he has gained is eternal riches that will never be taken away. How can it be loss to lose what I can't keep in order to gain what I can never lose? Think about it a minute. That's why it's gain to die. I gain riches and glory, which I shall never lose. He lost his vision of earthly corruption. Brother Fitzer prayed a moment ago about the beauty of the Lord's Day, and it is beautiful. I looked at the sun this morning as it came through the fog, and the fog was moving away at the presence of the sun. And then I saw the leaves on the grass was still green, the leaves, and everything was quiet and the bird was singing. I thought, God's world so beautiful. But you know, even in its limited beauty, sin has stained it and marred it. And then I turn this way and I see all the corruption and evil of this world. And I look in my own heart and I see the evil there and I'm disturbed about it. And he has lost this vision of earthly corruption to look on Christ. To look on Christ. You talk about beauty. This will look like a hog pen compared to heaven. The finest thing that we've got on this earth. Charlie Payne said to me the other night when Raymond left here, about 4:30 the next morning down at 180's house, he said, Henry, I can't get over it. A minute ago, I was talking to Raymond. And he's looking at me. And a few minutes later, he was looking at Christ. I just can't believe that a man was looking at me and now he's looking at Christ. Oh, to die is gain. He lost a frail body to gain an incorruptible body. He lost a weak body to gain a body like Christ. He lost a limited faith. He had faith, but it wasn't much, and yours isn't either. And when I leave here, I'm going to walk in perfect sight. I don't need faith. Raymond doesn't need faith anymore. He's got the Lord. He lost a weak knowledge. He was trying to study and he was learning, but we don't know much. We can learn everything these minds can contain. We don't know much. But now he knows as he has been known. Talk about gain. He lost a temporary place on this earth, and we're just pilgrims, sojourners, to gain an eternal home in glory. That's why it's gain to die. He lost sin and suffering and pain and tears to gain perfect holiness, never to sin again, either in thought, word, or deed, perfect health and perfect heaven. You see why to die is gain? No matter how comfortable I am here, no matter how much so-called beauty I see here, one moment in heaven, I'll forget all of this corruption. I'm not going to forget those I knew. Now, don't you think that for a moment. He's waiting for us. And it won't be that long. We'll all be there. But I want you to know this. I pray that God will give me the grace to die in the Lord like this young man did. And that I might witness a witness and a testimony for the glory of Jesus Christ like this young man did. But I want you to know he's not received up in glory because of his testimony, his witness, or his faithfulness. He's received that because Christ died for his sins. And he's not up there telling the Lord, "Lord, I preached in your name, and I died in the faith, and I kept this, and I witnessed." No, sir, he said unto him who loved me and washed me from my sins in his own blood, "Unto him be glory both now and forever. I'm just a sinner saved by grace." And we're not looking for crowns only to lay at his feet because he's worthy of it all. I want to lead you in a song, Brother Don. I'll lead this one, 516. This is an old-time song, and it means more at times like this, 516. And I want you, I know it'll be hard to sing because your hearts have been broken, and I know that, but these times are good for us. We learn more looking through the telescope of tears than we ever learn looking at sunshine. We learn more in the valley than we ever learn on the mountain. We learn more when our hearts are broken and we're low in the dust and at the feet of Christ than we learn anywhere else.